So the people had been complaining about Moses and God, and they're hungry in the desert, and so the Lord allows these serpents to come and bite them, and they're dying from these serpents, and they're crying out, and they're saying, oh, we're so sorry, please help us. And so the Lord tells Moses, make this bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and if the people are bitten by the poisonous snake, they have to come and look up at the serpent, and then they'll be healed. And that was it. All they had to do was look up at the serpent, and they were healed. And it might seem like, well, that's just too easy. And yes, it is. That's the point. It's so easy. Remember the story of Naaman the leper? He comes from Syria to Israel. He says, hey, we heard there's this great prophet here, and maybe he can heal me of my leprosy. And so he shows up. Elijah's like, yeah, just go bathe in the Jordan 7 times. And he's like, what? I got rivers back home in Syria. I'm not going to bathe in your dirty river. But one of his servants says, hey, if he'd asked you to do something really hard, wouldn't you have done that? So he's asking you to do something really easy. Let's just go and do it. And he goes and bathes in the water, and he's healed. It's so easy. It's almost too easy. Yes, that's the point. So often we see in the scriptures the Lord doing things to make sure that we realize that it's Him doing it and not us. We have this tendency of overcomplicating everything. And the Lord's like, well, if you want to try to do it on your own, then go for it. But once you're ready for me to do it, you just let me know and I'm there in a jiffy. So this is where we are in the Old Testament reading. So it's somewhere around 500, 600 BC, by the way. So listen what's going on. In those days, the princes of Judah, the priests and the people, so everybody, the rulers, the priests, everybody, were adding infidelity to infidelity and practicing all the abominations of the nations. So we talked about this last week. They're living like all the nations around them. They're not being the chosen people that they're meant to be. They're not being any different. They're living just like the nations, adding infidelity to infidelity, and all the abominations, those are like sacrificing their children to the demon gods in fire. That's an abomination. The polluting the Lord's temple. Last week, Jesus drives out the money changers who are selling, you know, the things for the sacrifice. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about like fertility cult worship going on in the temple of God. I mean, this is some seriously sick stuff. And then we sometimes get this impression of God, like in the Old Testament, he was really harsh and a little bit mean and heavy-handed. But listen to what the scripture says. Early and often did the Lord, the God of their fathers, send messengers to them, for he had compassion on his people. He's sending them prophets and again just tell them, like, hey, the Lord loves you and the Lord has a plan for you and the Lord wants to help you. And they didn't listen. And it's not just that they didn't listen. They mocked the messengers of God. They despised his warnings. They scoffed at his prophets. It's not just like, well, oh, we didn't hear you. No, we didn't want to hear you. We didn't want to have anything to do with it. We actually want to live like the nations. We want to be friends with the nations, not you. But they knew what they were getting into when they made that covenant with the Lord. They said, we'll be faithful to this covenant, and we realize that we're accepting both a blessing and a curse. And if we're faithful, we get the blessing. And if we're not faithful, we get the curse. And now they're basically saying, yeah, you know what? If you want to just curse us, because we're quite content with living the way that we're living. And the Lord finally, at the end of it, he says, okay, well, there's no further remedy. And so he just allows them to experience what they're trying to do, which is to live without God. They want to live on their own. They want to do it themselves. And he says, okay, well, I'm just going to step back. Just going to take one step back so you can experience what this is like. And you're not going to like it. And so he does. He just takes one step back. And what happens? All these nations that they thought that they were such good friends with come swarming in on them. And they burn down their temple. They tear down the the palace. They destroy everything. All the precious stuff that they had been storing up for so many years is just gone in the blink of an eye. And then they're carted off once again into exile in Babylon with no hope of ever coming back. That's it. That's life without God. We can think of being lost on an island, and you're going around the island. It's just cliffs on every side. There's nowhere to go. And there's sharks at the bottom in the water. And it's actually a volcanic island. And all of a sudden, a volcano erupts. And now there's molten lava careening down the hills towards you, and you have nowhere to go. That's the plight of the people of God. They're just stuck. They realize they've been trying to do it on their own, and that doesn't go very far, and they're stuck. And then all of a sudden, a bridge falls from the sky, tunk, connecting the island to the dry land on the other side, and oh, all you have to do is cross the bridge. It's that easy. And there was nothing you could have done to make that happen. This is exactly what happens here. Notice, so they're in Babylon, then the Persians come to power, and then the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a pagan, not a Jew, a worshiper of false gods, he says this, by issue of proclamation of the kingdom, I, Cyrus, to all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord, the God of heavens, has given me everything, and he's given me charge to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Why would the king of Persia have care about a temple in Jerusalem? He doesn't. This is a singular act of God to make a pagan king do something like this. The Israelites were in total bondage. There's nothing they could do. And all of a sudden, the Lord's like, okay, look, this is how easy it is for me to help you. Boom. And then all of a sudden, the Israelites find themselves kind of like walking back to Jerusalem, going, did this just really happen? Are we going back home? And did he really give us like all this gold to rebuild our temple? Yeah, that's too easy. There's got to be, we must be missing something. No, you're not missing anything. That's what it's like to walk with the Lord. That's what it's like to live in relationship with the living God. He has all the power, and he wants to bestow it on us. This is the whole of the Christian message. This is the journey of the people of God through time and eternity. We hear it again as we pick up in the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that all we have to do is believe in him and we might not perish. Because Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it. But what we have to realize is that next line, because the world was already condemned. He didn't have to come to condemn it. It was already condemned. We have continued to choose, just like the people of God of old, to live on our own and try to live like the nations. And we've fallen into our own condemnation. We've fallen under the curse of the covenant. And the Lord comes again and says, here's the bridge. Just follow me. That's it. That's all you have to do. I remember years ago, I think it was even before I was in seminary, Pope Benedict was fielding questions from the youth, and this little boy asked him, what does somebody have to do to get to heaven? And I remember Pope Benedict saying, to get to heaven, one must go to Mass every Sunday and pray every day. And I was like waiting for a longer list. I was like, come on, Pope Benedict, that's it? Go to Mass every Sunday and pray every day? That's what you're going to tell this kid? This is going to tell the whole world that that's all they have to do? But as I thought about it, and the longer I've been a priest, the more I appreciate the wisdom of that answer. We complicate things. What does it take to get that? Well, I must have to do this and this and this and this. Before long, the list is so long that I can never fulfill it anyway, and so why bother trying? But if the list is really just, yeah, just go to Mass on Sunday and pray every day. Because if I'm going to Mass every Sunday, I'm putting myself in proximity to the Lord every week. I'm hearing the words of the gospel, the scriptures. I'm hearing, hopefully, good preaching that's convicting me and challenging me in other ways that I can grow. But that those other things, when they come, well, they come organically. They come because I've want to give my life more fully to the Lord, not because it's this checklist that I have to fulfill. And if I'm praying every day, if I'm staying connected with the Lord every day and realizing my dependence on God every single day, then everything else will come together. This is the continual reset that we need. Because we can have this tendency, like the Jews had this tendency, to make it about the things that they were doing. So after the golden calf debacle, the Lord added to the Ten Commandments another 600 commandments, all these ritual washings and cleansings and sacrifices, etc., etc., etc. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, there were some who were trying so desperately to fulfill all those rules and regulations that they didn't realize that they needed a Savior. The Pharisees. They were so good at keeping the meticulousness of the law that they saw Jesus as just a hindrance to what they were about. They were self-made. They had already perfected themselves. So they didn't give God a hearing. Who received Jesus? The blind, the lame, the crippled, the poor, the sinners, those who realized that they needed a Savior. Those were the ones who received Jesus, because Jesus is the Savior who loves to save. We're about halfway through Lent, right? And how many of you, just a show of hands, quick show of hands, how many of you so far at this point of Lent have failed at least once at one of your Lenten resolutions? Raise your hands nice and high. Oh yeah, good. You know, that looks like the vast majority. That's actually part of the point of Lent. The point of Lent is not to get to the end of Lent and said, see what I did? I gave up chocolate for 40 days. Congratulations to me. No, the point of Lent is to realize how I can't even give up chocolate for 40 days. I can't even give up chocolate for like 6 days because I get to cheat on Sundays. Like, that's how weak I am. That's how much I need a Savior. The point is to remind ourselves that we can't do it on our own. The point is to give ourselves an opportunity to fail at something that doesn't mean much, so that we can learn to fail at things that do mean a lot and still allow the Lord to come down and pick us up. To still come to do the really easy thing that really, if we think about it, like, we could go to confession. It's so easy. The Lord's like, I'm going to take away all your sins. All you got to do is go to confession. What? That's it? That's it? That's it. That's really it. So we don't want to complicate things. We have this great ability to make things more difficult than they are. I think of the way that we've fallen into with the whole way that we do sacramental preparation in the church today. I mean, think of confirmation. It's like, hey, at normal confirmation program, here's the list of things that you have to do. You have to read a book and write a book report on it. You have to go to all these classes, and if you miss more than 3 classes, then you can't get confirmed. You have to do 20 hours of service work. You have to do X, Y, Z, and the other thing. And guess what's not even on that list? Going to Mass and praying every day. So by the end of it, we've checked the list and we've received this sacrament and we think we've earned it. But the whole point of the sacraments is that we can't earn them. They're pure gift, freely bestowed. Baptism is the most obvious, because what did we do to be called a child of God? Nothing. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. It's pure, gratuitous gift. You know, when I say we have a tendency to live like the culture around us, that's one of the ways I think we do this, because in the world, we have to earn everything. We have to earn our money and our promotion. We have to earn respect, and we have to earn our time off, and we have to earn this and that and everything. And then we come to Jesus, and he's like, hey, what do you want? What can I give you? Can I give you myself? Can I give you the heavens and everything besides? This is what St. Paul was saying to the Ephesians. God, who is so rich in mercy because of the great love he has for us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, even when we had gone astray by our own folly, he brought us to life in Christ. By grace you have been saved. And this is not from you. It's not from anything you've done. It's not from a work so that we may boast. It's purely from God's grace. You don't have to earn God's love. He's loving you right now. You don't have to earn. You don't have to be good enough until God will love you. You don't have to be good enough until you go to confession. You don't have to be good enough until you're allowed to pray. God is loving you. He's loving goodness right into you. Let's not complicate it. Let's just receive. I think that this is Lent, getting back to the basics. Like, what are the three tenets of Lent? Prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Doesn't that seem like the things that we're supposed to be doing anyway? Praying, fasting, and giving? Yeah. So this isn't heroism. This is just normal, easy Christian life. Let the Lord do the hard, heavy lifting. When we go to prayer, we don't have to have a list of things like, these are all the people I have to pray for, and these are the prayers I have to recite, and these are the holy cards that I have to do, and the novenas that I have to... No. Just learn to rest in him. If you learn to rest in the Father's heart, prayer is a beautiful thing. Same thing when we come to Mass. We can say, well, I have to do this, and I have to say these prayers, and I have to stand, and I don't understand the Latin. Babies are crying, and all these things, and commotion. I can't pay attention. I'm distracted. And like, nope. All you have to do is rest in him. When we come to Mass, he does it. He does all the work. We lift up our hearts to him, and then he lifts them up to the heavens. And I think some of the most important parts of Mass are those parts of silence, especially right after communion, where we just sit there in silence. Because the tendency is, I've checked my box, I've done the thing, I've done Mass, I'm ready to go, I have things this today that I have to fulfill. And we say, oh no, I'm just gonna rest. I'm gonna rest in him. And the more I give myself to him, the more I allow him to do, the less I have to do. This was St. Therese's great contribution to the church. She said, I wish there was like an elevator in the spiritual life that I could just get on and the Lord would do the work. And she said, if I make myself really small, I can't do the great things that the big saints do. I just make myself really small. Then the Lord has to come down to me and lift me up. Let me just do that. Let's just do that. Notice that first reading. One of the things he said: until the land has retrieved its lost Sabbaths, you're going to be in exile. It's like the people weren't doing the Sabbath. What's the Sabbath? It's just a day of rest. They weren't even resting. They're doing. Let's not do. Let's be. Let's rest. Let's enter back into Lent and pick back up our disciplines and try again and fail again all the way until Easter, where we enter into the mysteries of our salvation, where the Savior who loves to save comes and saves us again. Let's try less hard.